Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, maybe that's a strange greeting today. Marvel not if the world hate you. But we hear these words in the epistle lesson from the Apostle John, who is continuing his great opus and exploration of what is the new commandment, that we should love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as the Lord commands. So here is the exploration we heard last week when we heard the words of the Apostle John, that if God has so loved us, so ought we to love one another. And how has God loved us? Well, he's given us his only begotten Son, who became incarnate out of humility for the salvation of our human race, the same who suffered and died for us upon the cross, the one who rose again from the dead and ascended into glory. That's how God has loved us, through Jesus Christ. And so now we ought to love one another. We hear these words at the very change of the church year. The first half of the year, we're learning all those ways that God loves us. And now as we come into the second part of the church year, the semester ecclesiae, the church half, Trinity Tide, now we learn how we are to love one another, love God and love one another. So this is the blessing that we have from the Apostle. And as he continues to explore the great theme of love and of our calling to be those who are living by the Spirit of love, by Christ indwelling us, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now this, of course, resonates with our Lord's teaching. At the Last Supper, he told the disciples that they would be hated by the world as he was hated by the world. They first hated me. And is it any surprise that the same world, those who reject God in Jesus Christ, those who are of the world, that they would, if they hated Jesus, well, then certainly it stands to reason that they would hate those in whom he lives. And so this is certainly the way things are. We can see that those who love God are not admired by the world because the world loves those things that are not God. They put other things first. And we might say, what is the world after all? Well, it's that spirit of the man or woman, the spirit of a human being that is loving those things that are not God, loving those things first. So we might see that in the gospel lesson. Those who don't come to the wedding feast because they love power. They want to go test out the oxen. They love riches. They're going to see their land. They love other loyalties are more important than the king. I have a wife and I can't come. So the family obligations. Those things are more important, the things that are temporal, the things of this world. And so that brings them into enmity of those who would love God. We see this straight away in human history with those who love God. So if you think about righteous Abel, he makes a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and God is pleased with his sacrifice. He gives of the firstlings of his flock. And then his brother, Cain, gives an offering of the fruits of the ground, but God does not accept that sacrifice. And no real detail on why it wasn't acceptable. Maybe it was the bottom of the barrel. You know, maybe it was the last of the crop, not the first. But for whatever reason, it's not acceptable to God. And then instead of Cain going to God and working it out with him, you know, what would be acceptable sacrifice, he looks sideways glance at Abel, and he's filled with envy. God warns him, there's sin crouching at your door. But he despises Abel because he is acceptable with God. And that envy brings forth the fruit of murder. He rises up and murders his brother. So in the first generation, we have a murder of Cain killing Abel. Cain, who is aggravated by one who is loving God in the right way. So should we be surprised? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If you look at the history of the Old Testament, you see the same. Those who love God are despised by the world. And so think about Noah, a righteous man. And he was mocked and derided by those who were offending God, by those whose thoughts were evil continuously, and who would be judged by the flood. They mocked Noah. Or if you think about the Israelites, it was their patriarch Joseph that saved Egypt from famine, and he was elevated to second in the land only behind Pharaoh. But over time, over the centuries, they forgot who, there rose up a Pharaoh who forgot who Joseph was. And those who were acceptable with God, the chosen people, they were not any more liked by the Egyptians. And they were enslaved by the Egyptians. Or if you see the, you know, a quick run through human history will show it over and over again. This pattern develops over and over. We can see it in more modern times with the French Revolution, right? The ground shifts, and all of a sudden, the church is Christians are out of favor, priests are losing their heads. The secularization of Mexico in the 19th century, another example of a very quick shift, and things are very different for Christians who are, you know, the world suddenly hating them in overt ways. In the last century, many examples of that. In our own time, should we really be surprised if the ground shifts and we find ourselves amongst a crooked and perverse generation? And that if we hold fast to the truth, we're despised and hated by those who are the worldlings around us. Should we be surprised? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, that's a hard place to be as a follower of Christ at enmity with the world, and the world hates us just because we're minding our own business with God. I mean, that's a hard place to be. But you know, if you follow Christ, that's where you'll end up. Don't be surprised. It's how the saints will testify to it over and over again. Your honesty offends those who have a business practice that is dishonest. Your integrity bothers them. It offends them. Why? Because it brings conviction upon their false dealings. Your integrity or your loyalty in marriage may offend some people who are licentious. They don't want to see that. They don't agree with that. Your willingness to have self-control offends those who are gluttonous. They want you to join the party and to get drunk with them, because the fact you're not getting drunk offends them. It brings their own sin of gluttony into the light. And so it is. Now, where's our consolation if this is so hard to be a Christian in this life? Where's my consolation? And the apostle does not leave us without consolation. He'll bring us the truth of the matter. Yes, in this world, marvel not if the world hate you. And your love of God will bring you into a place where people will see you as an enemy, not by your own fault, but by their malice and by their envy. Where's our consolation? We see it right away in the epistle when the apostle says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." We have passed from death unto life. That's the consolation. The consolation for the saint is that they have moved from death unto life. Through Christ, their own death, the first death of their body, that death has been destroyed, swallowed up in victory by the resurrection of Christ. They too will rise again from the dead. And so they need not fear those who can harm their body in this world. Right? They can only kill them once, and then they'll rise again from the dead. Their life is hid with Christ. They need not fear that. What they have, their life is now hid with Christ in God. They are secure in Him. Their true Father, the source of all fatherly blessing that we can remember on this Father's Day, their Father will protect them, even allowing them through the power of Christ to survive their physical death, their death, and then they will rise to newness of life at the time of the resurrection. So their life is secure. We know that we have passed from death unto life, and that in Him we have life eternal. Our communion with Him is the consolation. So come what may, whether we are called to a life where we may be persecuted as a Christian, or even some of us may be called to martyrdom, we don't know. But if we are, we know that God will give us the strength to endure, come what may, that He'll be with us all the way through, and that in the end, for the Christian, for those who love God, all shall be well. That's our consolation. All shall be well. Now we see the apostle is very strong in his teaching. It's kind of a bracing exploration of what is love. It's not just sentimental and full of platitude. This is real. We see the apostle continue that, again, with the consolation that we know that we have passed from death unto life. And how do we know that we have passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. Because there is love in us. that's helpful to us. That is a great indicator that we have passed from death into life, because we have love now moving through us. We love the brethren. That's how we know. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, he's going to show us the test. The person who is in God and loves God, they love their brothers. But the one who hates his brother does not have life abiding in him. The apostle, again, he's going to show us the real school of what it means to be a Christian. He's taking the Lord's instruction from the Sermon on the Mount, taking it all the way to the logical conclusion, and showing through the experience of the church in the Spirit of Christ after Pentecost what it means to be a Christian. He will declare, and now it's the biblical truth, he will declare that those who hate another do not have the life of Christ in them. That's a powerful saying now. That means that for us who are now enjoined with Christ, who are engrafted into the body of Christ, the one in whom Jesus lives, there is no place now in our hearts for hatred. This container, this temple, is now for the spirit of love, not for hatred. So it's an immediate test on us. We are not to harbor hatreds of others. It was hatred that Cain had for Abel, and it was the hatred he had for his brother that brought forth the fruit of murder of his brother. Before he rose up in the field and took his brother down, so that there was blood on the ground for the first time in human history, human blood that cried out for vengeance. Before that murder, he had hatred in his heart. That's the spiritual root of murder. And so St. John will say, if a person has murder, if he has hatred in their heart, he's already a murderer. So we have to examine our own hearts as we come into this new season of the church life, that we not harbor any kind of hatred. There is no place for the unforgiveness of ways that we've been offended. No time for any kind of thoughts of vengeance or some kind of fantasy of how we're going to get back at the person, take them down. No, this is the forbidden territory now for those who are brought into the company of the saints in light. The heart is not a place to harbor hatreds any longer. It is a place of love. And so the King of Love will show us that, how to come out of hatreds. We can confess them, be delivered, and let us examine our own hearts again. For those who have hatred toward their brother do not have eternal life abiding in them. But hereby perceive we the love of God. And so how are then we to love? And he'll say, hereby we perceive the love of God, that Christ has loved us. And he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so just as Jesus loved us, we are to love others. That is our instructional for this new season as we come forth. How are we to love others? Like Jesus loved us. How did Jesus love us? He loved us by his self-sacrificial offering upon the cross. The cross shows the measure of his love. It's boundless. Right? The lateral arms of the cross point to infinity. They show the breadth of his love, which is immeasurable. The verticality of the post of the tree shows the height and the depth of his love. It goes in all directions without limit. And so he is our model. He is our example. And we may even think to how to keep the example of Christ's love in front of us day by day, lest we forget. Lest we begin to hear the siren songs of the world and begin to dance to its tune. Instead, to think upon Christ daily, we may want to have in our own house the mark and symbol of the Christian symbol of his love, which is the cross. So just like we have the cross in the in an art form in our church, we might bring that into our own homes if we haven't already, to have a cross or crucifix to remind us of his love for us. And we might even wear the cross or have some symbol of his love, that we can be reminded of what is our true calling to love like that, to love as Jesus loves. And he gives another example. You know, if a man has the world's good, but he sees his brother in need, and he doesn't have compassion toward him, how does the love of God dwell in him? He's showing us that even in the small things of almsgiving, which we are to give alms. By the way, Jesus will say, when you give alms. He doesn't say, if you give alms. He said, when, right? So part of our life is to be taking of what God has entrusted to us and giving that to others for their benefit. The world will teach us how to be a narcissist. Now it's all about me and this, and but that we know is like an ever cycling down into the pit of hell. That selfish self-love or selfishness will end up in the pit. But selfless self-love, where we love ourselves according to God's design and self-sacrificial love of others, that opens out into eternity. It's an upward spiral that brings us up into the freedom, which is our birthright. And so we are to learn that, even in the small things like almsgiving, caring for others, the stranger, those who are without, those who don't have clothing, those who are in hospital, those who are in prison, those who need clean water to drink, those who are hungry and need of food. Those are all ways that we can reach out with God's love to others and show the compassion of Christ in us. And when we have the love of Christ moving through us to others, whether it's in our thoughts, our words, but especially in our deeds, because the apostle will say, not just in words, but in deeds, then that also gives us assurance. Because I might think, oh, well, if the standard of love is Christ, if that's the standard of love, is the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God, you know, manifested through what Jesus did for us, then what am I in comparison to that? If I truly think, you know, have I loved as I ought to love? I might examine myself and find, no, I've actually been more interested in money and piling up riches, that I haven't answered the call like those who didn't come to the wedding feast. I had to go and see my land and survey it and see about it. Or I've been much more interested in power. That's been very interesting to me. I haven't thought about much about God. I've thought about how I might gather up influence and have whatever it takes, maybe the PhD or some kind of position in a company, or maybe in an organization where I have power over others, or maybe in my own family. I've been much more interested in that. Just like those who had oxen, now they had power. Influence and privilege has been interesting to me. I might see that in myself. I might realize that, no, I really haven't been interested in, you know, what God thinks about me as much as I've been interested in what other people think of me. And I've been kind of chasing the siren song of fame or, you know, good approval of other people. Now, if I see that in my heart, what am I to do? What a hard standard the apostle places on me. The standard of Christ? I'm supposed to love like him? How is that even possible? Well, it's humanly impossible, we know that. But it's not impossible with God. God gives what he commands, and the consolation will be there. If my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart, says the apostle. So I have this hard news, this bracing, you know, difficulty of the gospel placed on me that I'm to love as Christ. When I see that I fall short, the apostle then gives me the consolation. Ah, but God is greater. Your heart may condemn you. You may see sin in your own heart, but God is greater than that sin, and he is ready to forgive. And so I have the great consolation of knowing that I can repent of my sin, be washed clean, and try again. Christianity, the great religion of the new beginning and the second chance. And so if I've been missing the mark and I am honest in my appraisal and say I haven't hit the target, I can confess that before God, ask for his forgiveness, and God is ever ready to pardon the sinner and delights in my being washed clean of sin that I might try again. And so there is the consolation. We see it all in this epistle, this teaching of the apostle blesses us in so many ways. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Now, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I may feel unloving, but I can pray for love that it be given me. And then I can love with his love. So let us open ourselves to his grace that it might flow through us, because God will give what he commands. To love others is humanly impossible. It requires a supernatural gift of love, but God is ready to pour it into us, activate it within us, the Holy Spirit now indwelling us, that we may obey the commandments, to believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, to love one another. And so when we do this, we are dwelling in God and he in us, and we are in our place of freedom and of blessing. So as we come into this season of Trinitytide, let us recall a foundation of our faith, that we are to follow the Lord Jesus in his great command to love, and that though the world despises, yet we are those who are in the world but not of the world. Let us persevere on the pilgrim path that leads all the way to the joys of heaven, and accompanied with Christ, be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that we may love as he loves and bring his light and love to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.